All right, I left you last Wednesday night the same way that that Hallmark show always leaves me, just hanging. You remember that? I found out that some of you men are cowards. Not only are you cowards, you're liars. Because your wives came by and said, "My man watches that show too." And you left me hanging, you didn't raise your hand, nothing. I went home feeling like the biggest sissy you've ever seen in your life. But we have, for now, this will be the fourth message from the chapters 6 and 7 in the book of Deuteronomy, continuing in our series entitled Things to Remember. And I won't rehash everything other than let you know that we find ourselves in two very unique chapters where God, through Moses, is speaking to the nation of Israel and encouraging them and preparing them for their lives in the promised land. He's preparing them because he loves them. He has good prepared for them in this land. He wants them to live. He wants them to be blessed. He wants them to know him as their God and them to be known as the people of God. He has only good for them. He desires to get wonderful glory through them. He has a great plan for their life inside the promised land. However, with much privilege comes much responsibility. The privilege that God has for them requires a responsibility of obedience in their life. And so God wanted the nation of Israel, the same way that God wants for you, to have an obedient heart toward the Lord. He did not want the children of Israel to obey him heartlessly or only in their mind. He did not want the relationship to be robotic. He wanted a heart-to-heart relationship. No relationship that is true can really be otherwise. No relationship that is true can purely be a mindless relationship or a robotic relationship. Relationships that are authentic, relationships that are blessings, relationships that that are pure, have at the heart of that people's hearts and in their heart relationships. This is what the Lord desired for the nation of Israel. And so he's speaking to Moses and he's outlining motives that they need to be reminded of, to remember, that will help them obey God from their heart. And so the first motive that we talked about was found in chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. It's the Shema, we know that. And it's the motive of love, that they would love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul. And so God wanted to be obeyed because they loved him. He loved them. That love never changes. And he wanted their obedience to come from a heart of love. The second motive that we were introduced to was also in chapter number 6, and this is a motive of thankfulness, a modus of appreciation or gratitude, recognizing how great God is, recognizing how good God is in their own life, all that God had done for them, blessed they were as the people of God, and how he had provided for them. And so God wanted an attitude of gratitude to help their obedience, to obey him not only because they loved him, but also because they appreciated him. Everyone wants to feel appreciated. Sometimes when we do not feel appreciated, we feel scorned or we feel slighted, or somehow that wounds us or hurts us or affects us. We understand that humanly. God wants to be appreciated, and he wants to be appreciated in your life. The third motive that we started last week was found in chapter 7. And really and truthfully, I can singly identify the motive in verse number 6. And it reads this way, for thou art an, say those two words, holy people. Holy people. And so the third reason or motive that God wanted their obedience to come from was this motive or this understanding of holiness. Now, the word holy carries with it the idea of being set apart. We get the word sanctified from the same word. And so God wanted them to be reminded that they are a holy people, a people set apart or sanctified, not because they were better than everybody else. Matter of fact, in verses 6, or actually in verse number 7, he says, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you. And so he wanted them to know that you are a holy people, set apart, and not really because of who you are or because you deserved it, but you find yourself in this position because of God's love and God's blessing in your life. So he wanted them to go into that promised land, into all of that heathenistic, anti-God direction, and he wanted them to go in there with the understanding that they were a holy people. Look at verse number 6. Unto the Lord thy God, the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a, say that word, special people. Now the next word is massively important. It's a little four-letter word. Starts with a U. Let's say it out loud. 1, 2, 3. Unto. Okay. Now God said, now I need you to understand and I want you to obey me. One reason I want you to obey me is because you love me. The other reason I want you to obey me is because you appreciate me. The third reason I want you to obey me is because I need you to understand that you are a special people. Not because of who you are, but as far as in yourself, but you are a special people because of how you relate to me. See, I chose you as a nation. I chose you because I loved you. I chose to dwell with you because it was my choice. I chose to bring you up out of that bondage and bring you into this land. And really and truthfully, you're a special people because of my grace upon you. And I need you to understand that when you go into that land, I don't want you to go in there and forget about holiness. I don't want you to go in there and forget that you really and truthfully, you belong to me. I need you to go into that land and I need you to understand that you are a special people unto me. Set apart from them, but set unto me. And I need you to remember all that I've done for you, brought you out of that bondage, redeemed you, blessed you. And I need you to understand that because you belong to me and because you're set apart unto me, that makes you a difference. That makes you a delight. That makes you a blessing. Now, really and truthfully, what he's teaching them is very applicable to your life. This is where you must understand this for your own Christian growth. The Bible teaches biblical separation. And the Bible teaches that we today are the people of God, chosen of God. We are a holy nation. We are to be a light unto the world. We are to be a testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you are to live, my friends, if you know Jesus, a biblically separated life. You are to live a holy life. You are to live a life set apart differently than other lives. If you've ever heard the word biblical separation, say amen. Okay, so now here, we've got some problems. Here, there's some dangers that have happened. Some snares have been, we even read about this word snare in verse number 16. Their misunderstanding of biblical separation at the end of verse number 16 talked about that it would be a snare unto them. Now, rightfully understood, biblical separation is a tremendous delight in your life. Wrongly understood, not only is it dangerous, it can be damning in your life. I would dare say that many children have been driven away from God by a misunderstanding of biblical separation than have been drawn to the Lord because of biblical separation. I would dare say there's some adults that are sitting out here. When you were growing up, you were taught as a Christian that you were to be biblically separated in your life, and that biblical separation would be away from the world. Problem was, we were taught that biblical separation is equal with being against, or that biblical separation meant that we were to be away from whatever. And so, because of the way that biblical separation was taught in good Baptist, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing homes, we felt somehow that the more that we got away from the world, therefore the more biblically separated our lives were. The problem is that's not really truthfully what biblical separation is. And so what happened was you had this idea that a Christian basically had to be against everything. It stinks to be against everything. It's miserable to be negative about everything. I want you to understand something. I hope you believe this. Our God is not negative. Our God is kind and gracious and merciful and loving and joyful. So, biblical separation taught that you couldn't go here and you couldn't do this and you had to fit this and you had to wear this and look like this and keep yourself like this and do this because we are against the world. Improperly taught, biblical separation began to feel like incarceration. Too many young people who, when they got 15, 16, 17, 18 years old, rebelled against that biblical rules and fence and just went nuts. Because God's people, especially the young people, this is why we have a problem keeping our young people in Baptist churches. Praise God, we don't have this problem. They felt like they were in prison and that God was against everything. And now that I'm saved, I'm in this prison of Christianity and my life's got to be miserable the rest of my life and I can't enjoy anything fun. And then not only did it kind of feel like there was this incarceration, but biblical separation began to be put to us in an intimidating way. Well, if you do that, God's going to strike you dead. If you go here, then you're going to be punished by God. And now we were so intimidated that we made this mistake. We begin to taught that biblical separation therefore meant isolation. So now, not only am I in this little prison of Christianity where I guess I can't enjoy anything fun in life, I can't enjoy music, I can't enjoy a movie, I can't enjoy the beach, I can't go, they used to call it mixed bathing. I don't understand why they did that. We never bathed together. We swam together, but we didn't do that kind of stuff. We can't enjoy, a woman couldn't ever wear a pair of pants. A man had to have his, they used to say if you had sin on your, or your hair on your collar, you had sin in your heart. So I made sure that I was holy. And I was above the standard there. So now our biblical separation felt like an incarceration. Then we were intimidated to the point that we obeyed God from a robotic manner, but not from our heart. That's why when that kid got 18 and he no longer had to deal with his parents, he just went nuts because he obeyed inside that little thing in his mind, but it wasn't in his heart. Then, Christian people, we began to kind of isolate ourselves from the world. So we didn't go where the world went. We didn't do these kind of things. The problem with that is, God never told the church to go hide itself. God told the church that they were to be a city on a hill that would light the way for Jesus Christ. So God says to the nation, and here's where we screwed this up. God said to the nation, when you get over there, just remember that you are set apart not against them, but unto me. There's a big difference between being set against something and being set unto someone. And so when you go into the nation, they weren't to go over there intimidated or incarcerated or isolated. They were to go in there, and that initial part they were going to bring judgment about. But then they were to be a testimony to all of the nations how great our God is. They were to be a blessing to those folks. They were to be a way for truth to be communicated to there. And so biblical separation is part of your life today. You are to be holy. You need to understand in your mind, and I need to understand in my mind, that biblical separation means that I realize who I belong to. And biblical separation is not incarceration or intimidation or isolation. Really and truthfully, it's identification. That as far as I'm concerned, my life is hid with God in Christ, and God is in me, and I am in Him, and I belong to the Lord, and no matter what in my life, I want God to get glory in my life. That's you, say amen. The real danger that God did not want to happen for the nation when they went in there is He didn't want them to be contaminated. He didn't want them to take the spoil. He didn't want them to take those idols. He didn't want them to take the way of those rites. He didn't the way of their worship. He didn't want them to take their sons and their daughters to be married. He didn't want those families to go in there. And it wasn't because God per se was looking to go in that direction. He just didn't want his people to be contaminated. And that is the main provision or protection of biblical separation. Biblical separation helps keep me in a position with the Lord as I reckon that I belong to Him and I'm filled with the Spirit of God. That keeps me in a position to be able to not be contaminated by the world. Now, the last thing I want to do is to have the world contaminate my heart and my mind. And I know God's people in this room, we don't want that either. But we have to also understand that there is a tremendous gap between the world and God. And the Bible says that the world hates Jesus. Now that's talking about the age. That's talking about the direction of the world. That's talking about that understanding of the world as far as being led by Satan himself. That mindset hates righteousness. But there's also a verse in the Bible that says, for God so loved the world. So God loves people. And God's people ought to love people. And we ought to want as many people as we know to come to the saving knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you agree with that, say amen. But you have a responsibility to recognize who you belong to. And an understanding that my life is identified with Christ and I'm separated unto Him, filled with Him, then keeps me from a position of being contaminated by the world. It doesn't incarcerate me. I live in the Spirit-filled life, which I'll show you in a moment, where there's liberty and where there's freedom and where there's joy. I'm not intimidated to step against the Lord. If I step and sin against God, He forgives me and cleanses me. I'm not in a position where I want to be isolated from the world. My neighbor needs to be saved or they're going to die and go to hell, and so do yours. And we need to be witnesses there. But I know this. Far too many of God's people are being contaminated by the philosophy of the world. Far too many of God's people are being contaminated by the gods of this world. Far too many of God's people are being contaminated by the lifestyles of this world, by the pleasure of this world, by the wealth of this world. My Bible says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. What does that mean? Does that mean I can't have any friends that are unsaved? No. But it means if I have an allegiance to the world's philosophy that there is no God or that Christ is not God or in a sinful manner, then that philosophy is at enmity with God. And so I don't ever want to align myself with anything that is at enmity with God. Ever. I would never want to marry somebody that's at enmity with God. I would never want to be unequally yoked with somebody who's at enmity with God. I would never want to listen to the music of enmity against God. I would never want to copy a culture of enmity with God. And the world has this alluring to God's people, but God's people have a responsibility for holiness. And it's not going to be because that's not attractive, and it's not going to be because that doesn't have satisfaction. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. What's going to keep me separated and free from contamination from the world is my recognition of who I belong to, my recognition of who the Lord is in my life, the fullness of the Spirit of God in my life. And it's not so much in my mind that I'm separated against everything. It's that I'm separated under the one who loved me and gave himself for me. And he's an awesome God. Okay, so now, Pastor, last week you left us off with this statement about helping us to understand some of our choices, helping us to kind of understand if in biblical separation some guidelines to help us make some good decisions. A Christian should live a holy life that should reflect the nature of God that lives within us. We ought to be separated ourselves from that which will contaminate us. Well, what does that look like? All right, write these points down. When it comes to biblical separation, as I'm separated unto the Lord, I will then avoid anything that is against the biblical standard of purity. Anything that is against the biblical standard of purity. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 7 to 20. I won't take you all the way through those, but we'll at least go there for a minute. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look, if you would, please, at verses 7 to 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 7 to 20. Actually, we'll pick up in verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetousness, drunkards, revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And I won't take the time to go on all of this, but he talks about your body being the temple of the living God. Talks about your responsibility to bring glory to God. And so there is a biblical standard of purity. And that biblical standard of purity can be measured in Galatians chapter 5 by the fruit of the Spirit. And so as I'm separated unto the Lord, I will know the protection from the contamination of anything that is against the purity of the Word of God. Purity is a word you find in the Bible. Purity is a direction that is to be followed by God's people. And when you start talking about fornication, that's sexual sin outside of marriage. When you start talking about adulterers and effeminate and abusers and thieves and drunkards and revilers and extortioners, these are things that have the ability to contaminate God's people. And as I recognize and I spend time with the Lord and I'm filled with the Spirit of God, then you will find as I'm separated unto the Lord, then I will be free from the contamination of the biblical standard of purity. And the biblical standard of purity ought to mean something to you. There's a vast difference between the biblical standard of purity and what the world would define as purity. God's people ought to know the pureness of holiness in our lives. Now I want to ask you a question. And unless you've ever experienced it, you won't even know it. Have you ever been somewhere and actually experienced the filth or the feeling of filthiness or the heavy, wicked filthiness of a sinful environment against the Spirit of God within you, to where you're in the presence and you just sense sin? Good people. Some of them your family. Some of them the people you work with. Some of them just people we run into. But all of a sudden, you find yourself in a situation where you can just feel the filth of the flesh everywhere against you. See, that's an evidence to you that there is a filth to the world and there's a purity to the Lord. And there ought to be a purity to God's people. And God's people should not be staying and finding themselves as much as possible running in the circles of the filth of the world. We need to be reminded who we belong to. So when you feel that, my friend, in your spirit, you're in the wrong place. Get out of there. You know, I'll give you a little personal illustration here. I kind of feel it when I channel surf. Here's what will happen to me. I'll be sitting there and a commercial will come on and it's just habit. I grab the remote, start channel surfing. And there are times that I can click on a television program. And everything on that screen can be honest and perfect in that moment. But in my spirit, I know I'm somewhere I shouldn't be. I just am there, and all of a sudden I just feel the Spirit of God turn, get off of this channel, go. It could be ABC, CBS, ESPN. I don't even have the premium channels in my house. But I just, that program is not something that I should be watching. Now, my wife didn't tell me that. Nobody's there saying, you should be against that, turn that, do that. That's the Spirit of God letting me know that I belong to Him. And that's the Spirit of God saying, Tom, let's go, buddy. I don't want you to be contaminated. I love the Spirit of God. There's a biblical purity that ought to be to our lives. Now, I want to say something, and I just want you to know that I love you very much. There is no greater spotlight in the world than social media. Sometimes I'll get on that social media, or somebody will call me, and I will watch what God-fearing, God-loving people are putting on that social media. And I'll think, oh man, don't they understand the purity of the Word of God? Don't they understand the difference there? God's people ought to know God's purity. Number two. What does biblical separation look like? It keeps me free from being contaminated from the against the biblical standard of purity. Also, it keeps me from being contaminated against biblical prohibition. Exodus chapter 20, you could write that down, verses 3 to 17. This is where the Bible says something is wrong, then it's wrong. If the Bible says something is right, then it is right. And when God sent the nation of Israel into that promised land, there were some things He prohibited them from doing. Read Leviticus 18, 19, 20. You can't even read it with your children. It's that wicked. And these were the things that God said. Now, when you go into the land, these are the practices of these people. They've been doing A, B, C, D, E without repentance. They have their iniquity is full. They will not receive me. They've rejected me. They are going to face the judgment for that. Now, when you get over there, these things I've prohibited. You can't do these things. They're a sin. Don't get in there and do that. Now, there are some things that the Bible flat tells us that we're not to do. You're never going to know true obedience, my friends, until you understand separation unto the Lord. And when you understand separation unto the Lord, and you're filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the Word of God, and you have a love and appreciation for God, you will find that He will well up within you confidence and ability and the things that are prohibited by the Word of God, that you see them as not being something that's incarcerating to you or intimidating to you, but you see them as being something that God is prohibiting so God could bless you. God wants to bless His people, but He can't bless us in a sinful position. Number three. Biblical separation is avoiding anything that will cause harm. Anything that will cause harm. Write these underneath this. Harm to the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19. Now, I need you to know that your body, if you're saved, belongs to God. If you're saved, your body belongs to God. Let's try this again. If you're saved, your body belongs to God. Amen. So you don't have a right to your body. No, you don't. you don't have a right to do with your body what you please. No, you don't. You don't have a right to stretch it. You don't have a right to shrink it. You don't have a right to scuff it. You don't have a right to mark it. You don't have a right to abuse it. You don't have a right to satisfy it. You don't have a right to fornicate in it. Your body belongs to God. So my body belongs to God, right? So I better be careful what I put in it. I better be careful how I take care of it, how I present it. Now, I'm not up here to tell you this is how you have to do your body. I'm not your judge. But I will tell you this. Your body belongs to God. And you better think about that when you wash it, when you dress it, what you do with it. It's not yours. And anything that causes harm to the body, anything that brings dishonor to God in the body, God's people are to be separated from that. Now, here's where we start getting in trouble. You start getting in trouble when a pastor stands up here and says, don't do this, you can't do this with your body, you can't do this with your body, you can't do this with your body, and you can't do this with your body. I'm not that kind of pastor. Or you wouldn't be here. But I am the kind of pastor that says, whatever that Bible says about your body, that's God's word. I'm not God. So if I want to stretch it, shrink it, mark it, scuff it, you're going to have to give an answer for your body. By the way, read what God told the nation of Israel they could not do with their bodies. He said, don't pierce it. Don't mark it. He even told them how to shape it. He told them what to wear. God said a whole lot of things about their body when they went in that land. Why? Because they were a special people unto him. Now, if you're not understanding being special unto him, then this is going to incarcerate you. It's going to imprison you. It's going to be intimidating to you. And you're going to say, no, it's my body. That's fine. I would remind you, we have a great God who wants to bless you. Anything that will cause harm, number one, to the body. Number two, to the weaker brother. Now, this one's even tougher. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, flip over there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 to 13, you're talking about being a stumbling block. He's talking about our Christian liberty here. Verse number 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see that which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol temple, shall not the conscience, underline that word, conscience of him that is weak, be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Now here's where he's driving with this. Anything that will cause harm to the body is to be separated unto the Lord. Anything that causes harm to the weaker brother is to be separated unto the Lord. What does that mean? That this now challenges your liberty. Now, we all feel like we have liberty. If I was to be honest with you and we all stood up here, some of you think you have liberty to drink. Some of you think you have liberty to smoke. Some of you think you have liberty to go places. Some of you think you have liberty to identify in certain ways. We all think we have some kind of liberty. And it would be kind of interesting to see how different we are in our liberties. I'm not here to challenge your liberty. I do believe you have liberty, and I'm glad we have liberty. Where the Bible is specific, you don't have liberty. But where the Bible is not specific, you have liberty. Okay. So how do I handle this biblical separation in avoiding anything that causes harm to the weaker brother when it challenges my liberty? So you and I have a responsibility to make sure that our lives, even our liberty, does not cause anybody else to stumble. If you understand that, say amen. That means you're responsible for the influence in your life. Well, there you go, Pastor. You just put me back in that prison. That's why the young people don't want to stay. No, we didn't put you back in that prison. You're not in a prison. You're in a person. And his name is Jesus. There's no prison in him. You're just in the person. So you have liberty to drink. You have liberty to do whatever you want to do. You have liberty to go where you want to go. You have Christian liberty. That's between you and the Lord, I guess. I have liberties. But I do not have the liberty to make my brother, who's weaker than me, fall. Now I have to surrender that unto the Lord. Read the verse on conscience. Go, if you would, please, to verse number 10. For if any man see thee which hath knowledge, sit at me in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weaker brethren, what's that word? Perish, for whom Christ died. But when ye, what's the word? Sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat maketh my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while he's in my presence. Is that what your Bible says? Okay, so let's read verse 13 very carefully, every word, because we got a problem here. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the, say those two words. Well, Pastor, I know my brother has a problem here, but I just don't do it in his presence. Paul said, I know my brother has a problem. I don't do it while the world's standing. Pastor, that's ridiculous. Well, whew, praise the Lord. I didn't say it. You mean I can't go to Ohio and do it? Nobody's in Ohio. Oh. Paul says you shouldn't do it while the world stands. Just think about that a minute. So this is what that means. This is what this says. You might have liberty to do something, but your other brother has a conscience against it. He can't do it. He sees it as sin. You don't really see it as sin. You have the right to do it because you don't have to. God doesn't directly say it, and you're not transgressing your conscience. But you know if your brother or sister finds out, then they're going to have to transgress their conscience. They may do what you're doing, but the whole time the Spirit of God is saying, don't do it. The Bible says you sinned against them and you sinned against Christ. Well, Pastor, I just do it when they're not around. And Paul said, while the world stands. Well, why are they so weak? That's not your problem. Now, let me answer another question. These are good. Can something be right for Malcolm to do and wrong for me to do? Well, can something be right for Malcolm to do and wrong for me to do? The answer to that is absolutely. Absolutely.
There are times where the Bible's not specific, but my conscience won't let me do something. But Malcolm doesn't have the same relationship there, and he doesn't. It's not a sin for him and his conscience, so he might be able to do it. I might not be able to do it. Well, Pastor, that's awful unfair that Malcolm could go out there and do all that and you can't. I don't know. I gave my life to the Lord. What he wants to do with it is his problem. But I know people Malcolm doesn't know. So God knows every inch of the circle of my influence. And God full well knows if your pastor goes out and gets himself hammered, it's going to hurt somebody in our church. So God doesn't let me do things in my conscience because I might be a stumbling block to somebody, where Malcolm has all his friends are heathen anyway, so he can just do whatever he wants to do. Can something be right for you and wrong for me? Absolutely. That's why you better listen to that little voice called the Holy Spirit of God within you. The weaker brother, harm to the conscience. I got to quit, but the last one would be to the person of Christ. To the person of Christ. When we're talking about biblical separation, we're talking about recognizing that I belong to the Lord. And God said to the nation, I want you to obey me because you love me, because you appreciate me, because you belong to me. And when you get over here, understand I have a purity direction. Understand I have prohibited some things that are sin I don't want you to do. And understand I don't want you to do anything that causes harm to your body. Your body belongs to me. You better remember that I love the weaker brother. You better understand that I work in the hearts and minds of people. And how dare you challenge my work in Malcolm's mind over your liberty? Well, I just won't do it when he's around. Paul said, while the world stands. And then when you get over there, don't forget I'm the God that brought you out of Egypt. I'm the God that has protected you. I'm the God that chose you. And I'm the God that loves you. Church, I want to finish with a couple of sentences. I'm not your God. I'm not your dictator. I'm not your Lord. I'm your pastor. I'm not trying to put you in a prison, and I'm not trying for you to be like me or me to be like you. You have Christian liberty. You have a heart to know God, and you have the Word of God. What I'm trying to get you to understand is you're a special people, wholly separated unto the Lord. And the number one person that ought to matter in your life is your Savior. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.